Father, we come to you confidently. We come to you boldly, knowing that our prayers are heard. Knowing that when we bow our heads, close our eyes, still our hearts, that you are attentive to our cries. The needs that are present here this morning are great. For many of us are crying out to you, God, show up in a big way. Do a mighty work. Change our minds. Change our hearts. Perhaps change the direction that our life is going. We need you, God. And so now that we have your attention, now that we know that you know exactly where we're at and where we're going, we pray, speak to us. Speak to us powerfully through your word. For we want our lives to make a difference. We want to be those Christians that when people think of us when we're gone, that it puts a smile upon their face, that it encourages them in their walk with God. So we come here each and every Sunday morning as a family to be filled with your word, to be filled with your spirit, that we would be thoroughly equipped to take on this week. So bless this time. We know you're here. Let us have the ears to hear and the heart to know your will this day. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I boldly want to ask you a question this morning, and that question is, are you saved? Yes. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you placed your trust completely in him? Are you certain that you will be in heaven when you die? See, for many of us in this room, that question, those questions, absolutely, emphatically, yes. We know in our hearts we are saved. And there are those that will cause us to struggle and question and wonder why, if, can we be saved? Well, we're sinners, but still saved by the grace of God. But see, salvation comes, my friends, very simply, very powerfully, very specifically, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross, you are saved. There's plenty of other things we must do as Christians. We must desire to live holy lives, lives that are obedient to his direction and his call, to change our fleshly ways to spiritual ways. All that comes along with becoming a disciple of Christ and walking in the Lord. But salvation comes through what Jesus did, and that alone. And maybe it is every day reminding ourselves, Jesus died for me. Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus bled out for me. And I embrace those words, myself, yourself, it is finished. Well, if it's finished, we have no more to do. There's plenty to do, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Being saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, listen, changes you forever. Amen. Changes you forever. You may not feel like it. You may not be experiencing it. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you instantly changed. Instantly changed. Your old heart of stone was replaced with a heart of flesh. Ezekiel says it this way, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart that beats for God, for the things of God. The struggles are still going to be there, but it's new. It's mindful. And I love people, and you're going to think I'm crazy, but you know I am. I love people that question, am I saved? They question, am I in God's grace? Am I in God's will? Because when you're questioning it, at least you're mindful of it. There's so many that just think they're saved, and they just live their life. They don't even think about it. They sin willingly. Not even conviction there. But no, those who are questioning, those who are wondering, am I? You are. If, again, simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Knew a couple who lived in Florida. Husband was a Jewish person, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and of all the things that come along with those struggles and those temptations, And for the longest time, he just agonized over the thought, is his wife saved? Because he never saw her walk forward and give her life to Christ. So for many months, he would always ask me, we need to pray that my wife gets saved. We need to pray that she walks forward and gives her life to Christ. She would go to church with her husband. She would hear the messages. Finally, one day, I just looked at his wife. I said, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross? She goes, yes. Do you believe he died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe by following him that you will be used by him? Yes. I looked at the husband and I said, she's saved. Stop. Move on. Salvation is not an outward expression. Salvation is an inward work that God does in our hearts, changing us. I tormented over that for many months when I first got saved. I never went forward. When the pastor said, come down on the field in an Easter service in 1993, I stood at my chair, and when he prayed the prayer of salvation, I prayed it. And do you know how much the enemy used that in my life? And said, you didn't go forward. You didn't walk down on the field. Are you really saved? Finally, at a Promise Keepers event, I walked forward. I said, okay, I'm done with that agonizing. I've done it, okay? I'm saved again. Here we go. Guys, salvation can happen sitting on the couch in your living room. Salvation can happen when God comes into your heart and changes you. Jesus said that when you get saved, you change and you become indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You got to understand this. You got to understand that the Holy Spirit is in you. Not only do you have a new heart of flesh that beats for God, but now you have the Holy Spirit that's inside you, that empowers you, that transforms you to see things you wouldn't normally see, to understand things you wouldn't normally understand. The Holy Spirit is there that when you read the scriptures and you go, I don't understand that, the Holy Spirit can shed light upon the scriptures. The Holy Spirit can guide you and direct you through your days. See, when you get saved, you become a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I'm going to tell you right now, a living sacrifice is an oxymoron. A living dead thing? Yes. We are living sacrifices for God. And the writer of Hebrews, as we've been studying it from verse 1, chapter 1, all the way here to the last chapter, the writer of Hebrews has been speaking to that Jewish believer saying, keep your trust in Jesus Christ and not your traditions. See, the Jewish believers were thinking, there's a temple, there's an altar, there's a place of worship, and though we're under all this persecution, if we go there, we'll be comfortable. And the writer of Hebrews said, no, keep your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus was all they needed to live holy and sacrificial lives. It's the same today. It's the same today. Jesus is all you need to live holy and sacrificial lives. Are you living a life of sacrifice? Are you living a life of sacrifice, sacrificing self's desires for others' desires, self's desires for godly desires, a sacrificial life? Are you living that life for God? See, the next thing that the writer of Hebrews addresses is the altar. The altar, the place where sacrifices were laid, the place where blood was shed, the place where sin was covered over. This place where the high priest would go in and minister before God for the sins of the people. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, oh, I know you're looking at the altar, Jewish believers. I know you're thinking about the sacrifices that are there. But the writer of Hebrews is going to tell the believers today, no, there's something more important that you got to get your eyes upon. Get your eyes off the altar and get it upon something else. We're going to look at the altar, this place of sacrifice that all of us put our old selves upon, sacrificing for God. Today we're going to talk about, I am a living sacrifice. And I'm going to give you three things that assure you that you are a living sacrifice. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Verse 10 says, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Pause right there. Give me your attentions. I'm going to give you three things that we're going to look at. If I am a living sacrifice, number one, I am a living sacrifice if I seek the right place. I seek the right place. Again, the Hebrews were looking at the physical altar, the altar that God set up. The altar that was that place where they would commune with God, the place where the Holy of Holies was, the place where they would God would minister to them and forgive their sins. See, I must seek the right place. And that place, my friends, you probably have already figured it out. It's very obvious. That place is Jesus Christ. Again, verse 13 says, therefore, let us go forth to him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking to God. Not how much you pray, not how much you do Bible study, not how much you do good deeds for people. No, how much you go to Jesus who gives you instruction, who gives you direction. See, the writer of Hebrews says, we have an altar. He makes a comparison here between what Israel had under the old covenant, the law, and what we have, the better things of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. The altar you and I come to is the altar that has the atoning blood of Christ upon it. No longer do we have to bring sacrifices. No, we get to be those living sacrifices. See, the blood that satisfied the penalty of sin was that which was shed at Calvary upon the cross. Once and for all, perfection. And we need to rest in that, my friends. The blood brought into the Holy of Holies. The bodies of those animals were taken outside to be burned. So the blood was shed inside the Holy of Holies, but the bodies were taken out and burned. Because they were what? They were called a sin offering. If you went through Exodus with us, we saw that the bull was the sin offering, the blood was poured out, the animal was taken out, and he was burned. In the same way, Jesus dies outside the sanctuary so that all can come to him through what he's done. But I can't get away from verse 13. Let us therefore go forth to him. Coming to Jesus. Why is it so significant that he's outside the tabernacle? Why is it so significant that he's away from the altar? Because he wants to make sure it's very clear. Separate from the law. Separate from the ways of the traditions of the old way. Now you come to Jesus outside. Separate from the law. Jesus fulfilled the law for you and I. That's a great thing. That's a great thing to know that Jesus fulfilled the law for us, that we don't have to keep it. But you know what? We get to keep it. We get to keep it because Jesus kept it for us. Jesus was our sin offering. Jesus was, if you will, the bull that covered the sins of all the world once and for all. No more, not having to go again and again and again. Your sins, past, present, and future, erased, my friends. Erased. Some of you here this morning are tormented over a sin you committed yesterday or this morning. You're agonizing, and we certainly should be sorrowful. Repentance means be sorry for your sin, but give it to God. But to rest in the fact that Jesus died upon that sin. There is no sin you're going to commit that God's going to go, whoa, wasn't knowing that one was coming. No, he knows what you're going to do before you do it. It's a little unsettling, but I think it's a good thing to know he knows that and yet still loves us. To know he still loves you so much. Jeremiah 29:11 has plans for you, for a future and a hope. And he knows you're going to sin. He knows you're going to make a mistake. He knows you're going to miss the mark. He knows you're going to fall short. The thing about Christianity is the freedom of burden that we carry on our lives. The freedom from that. Do not live a life burdened down, weighed down with the things of the flesh. Give them to God. Say, Lord, take this from me. I'm struggling with this. God knows what you're struggling with. I'm struggling with it. Lord, help me get through this. I believe we wrongly too many times say, God, take away this feeling. God, take away this temptation. God, move this away from me. God's saying, no, I've allowed it to happen in your life so that you can trust in me. So we need to be thankful that those things happen in our lives. Because God loves us. He cares for us. He said, listen, I've allowed that to happen so that you'll depend on me. I know myself. If things are going good, I don't depend on God as much as when things are going bad. When things are going rough, when there's torment in here, when there's turmoil up in here, I'm like, God, please. And I think God goes, yeah, that's what I wanted. I want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to him. Come to him. Jesus is our sin offering. Therefore, Jesus died outside the camp. Therefore, you must go to him outside the camp. See, we can't come to Jesus going, look at all the commands I've kept. Jesus goes, that doesn't mean anything to me. Because I fulfilled all of them. Can you fulfill all of them? Oh, no, not all of them. But I kept a couple. Do I get any credit for that? No. No, just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He says in here, bearing his reproach. What is that? Therefore, let us, again, verse 13, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, Jesus, when he lived on this world, he was disgraced, wasn't he? He was despised. His ministry and his life, the religious didn't like it. We just did it last weekend as we were the study in the book of John and Jesus healing on the Sabbath. Boy, did that get the religious leaders craw. They did not like that at all. Here's a man, 38 years, paralyzed, laying by the pool of Bethesda, trying to get in the water so that he might be healed. Jesus comes on the scene, sees this man, knows he's been in that condition for 38 years. And Jesus walks in, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything you'd like me to do for you? And the man goes, I try. Every time the water stirred, I try to get up, I try to get in. I can't do it. Somebody else gets in there before me. 38 years. How long have you been struggling? How long has your situation been tough? 38 years, this man. And what amazed me in our Bible study is that for 38 years, this guy is there and nobody's going to help him. 38 years? Nobody's going to help him? You ever feel like that? I've been going through this a long time. Nobody's helping me. And here comes Jesus. He says, don't worry about the water, man. He says, get up, pick up your bed and walk. Woo. Then the priests, they see him, hey, dude, you're carrying your bed. It's the Sabbath. What are you doing? You're breaking the law. 38 years paralyzed. All they can figure out is he's carrying his bed on the Sabbath. He's walking. Hello. He's walking. And one of the next verses in John, it says, and they sought to kill Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Wow. No. God might heal you today. God might want to do a work in your life today, but we got to make sure we not only allow him to do that work, but give him the time to do it, that we don't miss what Jesus is doing. His reproach, his ministry, they looked at it, they didn't like it. Listen, guess what? We're followers of his. They're not going to like us either. And I say, good for us. Good for us. Because you know what? They may hate us, but there's a day that's coming in their lives and they're going to need us. They're going to need us spirit-filled Christians to show them the way to God so that they too can be healed. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, our one and only stop. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 12. I love this. Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Does this identify with anybody in here? Don't we do that? So why is this happening to me? God, I'm a child of God. Why is this going on in my life? Why am I struggling in this way? Peter says, don't think it's strange. Look at verse 4. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, here it is, circle it in your Bibles, blessed are you. You want to be blessed this morning? Amen. Then let the world hate you. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. What is the Bible telling us? The Bible is very specifically saying, listen, look at the trial that you're going through. Look at the difficulty that you're experiencing. Rejoice in it. James says, be joyful always. Or, no, he doesn't. He says, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. How many of us actually do that? How many of us actually go, God, thank you so much for making my paycheck not come in on time? God, thank you so much that I don't have enough money to make my mortgage payment. That is so great, God. Thank you. God, I am so happy I just lost my job. I didn't like that job anyway. Thank you, Lord. No, we don't. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Listen, that when his glory is revealed. Listen, whatever's going on in your life, at some point down the road, you're going to look back and go, praise God. Look what he did. Look at the glory God got from what I just went through. And I just shared this week. I think it was with our staff. I said, listen, God allows things to happen in your life in such a way that he gets the most glory. See, he doesn't want some glory. He doesn't want a little bit of glory. He wants to make sure you go through it fully so he gets the most glory. And I wonder if we would think about that. Say, Lord, let this keep happening. I just want you to get glorified all the more. All the more. Exceedingly. Also be glad with exceeding joy. Listen, whatever's going on in your life, I'm not saying you just say, oh, Lord, you know, wake up every morning, Lord, please give me a really tough trial that's really going to make me feel bad. I'm not saying do that. But I'm saying whatever's going on in your life right now, say, God, I don't want it to be here, but I'm going to let you take it from me when you're ready. When you're ready. And then you're going to get the glory, God. In fact, I'm going to give you the glory now. See, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, he says you're blessed. The Spirit of God rests upon you. Spirit of God rests upon you. The Spirit is there to help you get through, guys. Don't try to go through it alone. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and let God glorify you. Listen, if I'm going to be a living sacrifice, I must seek the right place. And that right place is coming to Jesus, thanking him. And that's what we see next. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 13, the next thing we see in verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, not only if we're going to be a living sacrifice, must I seek the right place, but if I am a living sacrifice, I must share the right things. I must share the right things. Listen. It says here in verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer sacrifice of praise. Do you see anywhere in there that says, while everything's going good for you? Does it? Continually give sacrifice of praise to God as long as everything's going well. No, it doesn't. It says, let us make sure that we continually offer sacrifices of praise to God. I think one of the greatest weapons against the works of the enemy is praising God. Worshiping him, glorifying him, honoring him, acknowledging who he is, and thanking him for who he is. I think that is one of the greatest weapons for any turmoil that might be going on in your life. I know things might be tough. I know you might not feel like it. I know you might not feel like doing anything, but I'm telling you, if you can just lift your voice to God and say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for who you are. Listen, it says in verse, again, 15, therefore by him. You could change the word by to say through him, okay? Therefore, through him, through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer sacrifices of praise. Through what Jesus has done for each and every one of us, we should be able to offer sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices of praise. Praising God and bringing him glory. Listen, even when you don't feel like it. How many people here in here believe you can change your feelings? You have control over, right? You have control over your feelings. See, what happens is for many of us, I feel this way, so therefore I must go that way. No, that's not true. You feel that way because something's happened. See, when someone is angry, they're angry because something happened to them. They feel anger, but they don't have to remain in that feeling of anger. They can change that if they choose to. It's, again, getting the focus off of the thing that's causing that feeling and saying, I may feel this way, but I'm going to praise God. Amen. We sang it today. Let your blessings pour out that we'll turn them back into praise. But then it goes on even farther, and it says, but even when we struggle, even when it's difficult, let us continue to praise you. See, I think it's easy to praise God when things are going well. I think it's real easy. Oh, praise God, I got a new job. Praise God, I got a new house. Praise God, everything's good. Praising God. It's when we have those difficulties. It's when those things don't go the way we want them. Then we struggle. Can you be thankful for who God is? Can you be thankful for who God is? When it talks about here, to God, that is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. To his name. And this has really been getting me over the last several months once I figured out what the, because you'll see it a lot in the Bible, speaking about God's name. That speaks of God's character, who he is. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We learned that last week. So he cannot change. He is the God of love. He is the God that bestows all love. He's the God of peace. So when we praise his name and in his name or give thanks to his name, we're giving thanks to his character because it can't change. See, we can never blame God for doing something bad in our lives because he won't do that. He may allow something in your life to teach you or instruct you, but he loves you and he says he chastens those whom he loves. See, I want to make sure that we don't just thank God when everything's going good. When the sun shines, it's a beautiful day. What a beautiful weekend. The temperature's nice. Oh, I praise God. When it rains, well, is God mad? No, he's not mad. He's watering his grass. You know, it's a sprinkler day. No, thanking God always, continually. Praise must be consistently coming from your lips. How many days did it take to create a habit? Anybody know? Ever hear that saying, 21 days makes a habit? I bet if for 21 days, I don't know how long it really takes, but 21 days is a good number. But I bet if you continually praised God after 21 days, it would come so naturally for you. To just praise God. Praise God. Teach yourself to praise God. So when we wake up tomorrow morning, it's raining and it messes up your picnic plans, praise God. Just praise him. Thank him. Look what it says in Romans 12:1. I love this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, you can go all day for that verse. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Make sure you're in the right place. Make sure you're going to Jesus. Make sure you're going to him. He's your source. No one else has the power of Jesus. So go to him. Seek after him. Share the right things. Share the things of God. And those things that we share are praises to God. I'm telling you, you have a coworker at your workplace, or someone in your school, or someone in your neighborhood that could use someone to come around them and just encourage them. And tell them what God's doing in your life and give them praise. It'll change their attitude. We have the power to do that, my friends. Paul says, when he says, I beseech you, therefore, he's begging believers to live in this way. Please live this way. Please make sure your life is living a way that pleases God, that is able to be used by God. You want to be used by God? Just make yourself available. The opportunities will come. There's someone in the church that I've been talking to most recently, and every single day, multiple opportunities to share Christ with people he comes across. Why? He's prepared himself for that. He's equipped himself with that. He's saying, God, I want to share the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. Put people in my life. Every corner, every time he turns around, there's someone else that needs to know about Jesus. He's not ashamed. He's not afraid to pray in public. You know, and he's one of those guys you hang around, you just love Jesus more when you walk away. I love people like that. They're encouraging. They're encouraging. Share those things. Share the love of Christ. Not only must I seek the right place, I must share the right things. And lastly, finally, in verse 17, read with me. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This is such an amazing verse. Such an amazing verse. And it's the final thing, and the final thing that we're talking about. I am a living sacrifice if I submit the right way. I submit the right way. We've seen these words before, the ones who rule over, the leaders, spiritual leaders in your life. Here, the writer of Hebrews says, obey them. Obey your leaders. And be submissive. Oh, that word submissive. There it is. Wives, right? Don't you hate that word? Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. It's amazing we take that verse in Ephesians 5, verse 23, and say, wives, submit. Yeah, that's it. My wife's supposed to submit to me. Bring my coffee, bring my food. Submit to me. But we missed the verse before that, where it encourages all Christians to submit to one another. Submit to one another. And here's the thing I love about submission. And if I hope you get this. I hope you catch this. Is it hard to submit to Jesus Christ? Is it hard to submit to a God who died on a cross for us? Is it hard to submit to Jesus Christ, the one who's seated at the right hand of God, who ever intercedes for you and for me? Is it hard? Is it hard to submit to someone who loved you so much they died for you? Isn't it easy to submit to Jesus? Why? He's got our best interests at stake, doesn't he? And I believe not only wives submitting to husbands who love them and care for them and meet their needs and do all the things that they need to do as husbands in their role. It's easy to submit to that. It's hard to submit to someone who's got a, what is that, iron fist or whatever that is? No. Those that rule over, and we see that word, rule over. There are those in your life, I pray, that are spiritual leaders that are guiding you to the throne of grace, that are guiding you to the love of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, obey them. Obey them and be submissive to them. Look at, for they watch out for your souls. Do you realize? It should be the role of any spiritual leader, any pastor, any minister, to have your best interests at stake. When I spend time thinking about our church, God reminds me of people in this church, what they're going through, what they're experiencing, my relationships with them. And God has given me a heart for those people. And I want to make sure that they are always being used for Jesus. They're always in that mindset. It's like, I might be going through a difficult time, but Jesus is with me. I have that heart because I watch out for your soul. I want to make sure you're connected to God. I want to make sure you're living the life of abundance that he has for you. And that's what a spiritual leader should do. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Submit to them. They watch out for your souls. But look at, as those who must give an account. Because here's the absolute truth. There's spiritual leaders out there that aren't watching out for your soul. They're selfish. And we've all experienced those people that it goes to their head, that position of leader, that position of pastor, and we've been hurt and we've been wounded. But listen, the Bible's very clear. We must give an account. Not to the board of elders, but to God. And I don't know how any pastor, leader, can selfishly rule over people without a humble, loving heart. Because that's what I see in the Gospels. I see Jesus Christ, who had all the power available to him, living a humble life, leading people. And I'll tell you, this verse is so powerful that if we as Christians would submit to those who are over us, pray for them, which we saw last time. Remember them in prayer. Pray for our leaders. Thank God for our leaders. Respect our leaders. Then the rest of the verse would fall in place. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. What he's talking about is the leaders, not the people that are submitting. So he's not saying submit to them with joy and not with grief. He's saying make sure that they lead you with joy and not with grief. And let me tell you how that happens. Siri always shows up. How do leaders lead with joy? The Bible says it for us. If people submit to them, if people respect them, if people honor them, listen, there's no greater joy in my heart to know that I have a heart for you and I have a desire to see great things happen in your life and for you to embrace that and to you support that and embrace it and run with it. I'm going to serve with greater joy. I know there's been times in my life where it's been tough. It's been tough, and then people haven't submitted, and they've, you know, ridiculed and point fingers, and those are the hardest times. But here, if we want people to be watching out for our souls, I think we need to be in good spirits. So we have a responsibility, because each and every one of us, myself included, has someone over us that is watching out for our souls, that's ministering to us. And we need to thank God for those people. Who has God placed in your life that is giving you spiritual instruction? Who is it? It's not just pastors. There's other people who love God, who love the Word of God and want to teach that to you. Who is teaching that to you? Thank God for them. Someone who has your best interests in mind. Here's the thing. As we've been seeing as the writer of Hebrews is closing up, he's giving these specific instructions to those believers there, but also to us today, that we would apply these things and live in these ways so that what? So that the body of Christ will be strong. We don't need to infight. We need to trust that those people that are over you that are really care about you and are truly spiritual leaders, that you're supporting them in prayer, thanking God for them. So vitally important. Why? Because not only will they be equipped to give you effective counsel, but you'll be equipped to effectively receive that counsel. See, I don't mind being criticized. I don't mind somebody coming up and questioning something I say because I'm not infallible. I love that. I want that feedback. But when someone comes to me with a heart of division, or someone that just wants to have an argument based on something I said, that doesn't encourage me. I don't mind talking about it, and we'll work through it. But if someone comes to me with the right heart, say, hey, this is what I see, this is what I hear, we can talk about it. But we need to encourage one another. Because life isn't always easy, is it? And whatever you might be going through, God knows it. God knows that He's at work. He's doing things in your life. Let's make sure that we're in that place where we receive the instruction that God has for us so that we can live a life that glorifies Him, that we can be those living sacrifices. Father, we thank You for Your word today. And Lord, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we would not leave this place and forget what You've spoken to us. That we would not forget Your word. For we believe and we know that Your word will not return to You void, but that it will go out and accomplish the task that You set it to accomplish. So the scriptures that we have read, we pray, Lord, they have shed light upon our lives, upon our character. That through You and by Your name, that we will endure this thing called life. The Bible calls our life but a breath, but a vapor, short. But Lord, there's much that You want to do in that short period of time. So I pray for all of us to be those living sacrifices for You. Fill us to overflow with Your presence as we seek Your face. as we share your ways and as we do your will. We love you, Lord. Bless this day. Bless this Memorial Day as we thank those who serve selflessly for the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray for those in Oklahoma, God. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would provide, that you would gather people around them to support them. I certainly pray that the church would be at work sharing Christ. We pray for those churches who've been devastated. We also pray for those ministries that will get on the scene in the days and weeks and months ahead to minister your truth. Increase your kingdom. Come for us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.